Good afternoon, our podcast listeners. This is Women with the Bible, of the Bible, Bible study with Increasing You. And this today, Monday study is about Rachel. And we're going to just jump right into what Rachel means, her name. This Rachel story is a little like, oh, Rachel story. Her name means ewe. Let's read about her character. Her character, manipulated by her father, she had little to say over her own life circumstances and relationships. But rather than dealing creatively with a difficult situation, Rachel behaved like a victim, responding to sin with yet more sin, making things worse by competing with her sister and deceiving her father in return. Her sorrow that her longing for children ultimately led to her death in childbirth. Her joy that her husband cherished her and would do whatever was in his power to make her happy. The scriptures in which we will be referencing through is Genesis 29 through 35, Jeremiah 31, verse 15, and Matthew 2, verse 18. And so today, Monday, is her story. Her story. Was it better to have love but no children, or to be unloved and yet mothered to a house full of sons? The question battered Rachel like a strong wind, slamming the door over and over. Leah had just given birth to her fourth son, Judah. In her joy, she had shouted, "I will praise the Lord." Her firstborn, Reuben, meant see a son. Simon, one who hears, and Levi, attached. As though Jacob couldn't ever be attached to his plain wife, Rachel was sick to death of this habit her sister had of naming her sons in ways that emphasized Rachel's own barrenness. Leah had become Jacob's wife through her father's treachery. But Rachel had captured his heart from their first meeting at the well outside Haran. Every touch communicated his favor. Yet favor could not make children any more than wishing could make wealth. Rachel should have been his first, his only wife, just as Aunt Rebecca was Uncle Isaac's only wife. Rachel's father, Laban, had promised her to his nephew, Jacob, provided he worked for him for 7 years. 7 years was a long time to wait for a wife, yet Jacob had thought it a good bargain, and that made Rachel love him all the more. But as the wedding day approached, Laban hatched a scheme to trick 7 more years of labor out of Jacob. Rachel's day of happiness dissolved the moment Laban instructed her older sister, Leah, to disguise herself in Rachel's wedding garments. After dark, he led Leah veiled to Jacob's tent, and the two slept together, and man and wife, as the first light crept across the tent floor. Jacob reached against for Rachel, only to find Leah at his side. Laban's treachery stung him. It was beyond belief. Even so, despite the recriminations and the tears, the marriage could not be undone. But Rachel felt undone, her blessing seized by stealth. Laban convulsed pain, however, was still unfolding. He struck another bargain, giving Rachel to Jacob the very next week in exchange for 7 more years of labor. So now the two sisters live uneasily together. Leah's sons, a grating reminder that Rachel, the second wife, was cheated still. Give me children or I'll die, Rachel screamed at Jacob one day, as though he could take the place of God and open her womb. So she gave him Bilhah, her maid, who conceived and bore her 2 sons. When Naphtali, the second son, was born, Rachel proclaimed to anyone who would listen, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. But the wrestling match between Rachel and Leah was far from over. Rachel's bitterness again eased when she herself gave birth to a son, naming him Joseph, meaning may he add, a prophetic prayer that God would add yet another child to her line. Then one day God spoke to Jacob, telling him to return to the land of Isaac, his father. More than 20 years earlier, Jacob had wrested the blessing from Esau and then had fled his murderous wrath. Had the long years paid him back twofold? Had Laban's treachery and the wrestling match between Rachel and Leah remind him of his own struggles with his brother? Would God and Esau call it even? Only the Lord protect him in this matter with his brother. As Jacob gathered his flocks, his servant and his children, preparing to leave, Rachel stole her father's household gods, small idols, thought to ensure prosperity. After 10 days on the road, Laban overtook them in the hill country of Galilee, accusing his son-in-law of theft. Unaware of Rachel's deceit, Jacob invited Laban to search the camp, promising to put to death anyone discovering with the idols. Having learned a trick or two from her crafty father, Rachel tucked the idols into a saddle and then sat on it. When Laban entered her tent, she greeted him with a woman's ruse, saying, "Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period." Her trick worked, much as Jacob had when he deceived his own father. Laban finally gave up the search. Later, Jacob made sure that all the idols were purged from his household. As they made their way across the desert, Jacob faced his brother Esau, and the two reconciled. But tragedy soon overtook them as Rachel struggled to give birth to a second child, the answer to her many prayers. Ironically, the woman who once said she would die unless she had a children was now dying because of a child. Rachel's last words, "He is Ben Oni, the son of my trouble," captured her anguish at the birth of this son. But Jacob gathered the infant in his arms and with a father's tenderness renamed him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Like her husband, the beautiful Rachel had been both a schemer and the victim of schemes. Tricked by her own father, she viewed her children as weapons in the struggle with her sister. As so often happens, the lessons of treachery and competition were passed from generation to generation. Rachel's own son, Joseph, would suffer grievously as a result, being sold into slavery by his half-brothers, Leah's sons. Well, you know, as if any of you had a question whether or not Jacob paid the price for stealing the birthright of Esau, well, there is your answer. So he runs off to the land and he finds this beautiful young lady and he falls in love with her and he finds his way to be able to marry her. He works hard and he gets tricked. And then he gets tricked again. So this is the story of Rachel, who married Jacob. And it is just truly amazing. And so here's the remaining part of the story. Yet God would remain faithful through a remarkable set of twists and turns. Rachel Joseph's would one day rule Egypt, providing a refuge for his father and brothers in the midst of famine. Step by step, in ways impossible to foresee, God's plan was unfolding, a plan to heal division, but at end to striving and restore hope. Using people with mixed motives and confused desires, the only kind of people there are, he was revealing his grace, mercy, and never once forsaking his promise. So here we have, in the midst of all of this that has gone on, we have God saying yet once again, he is going to fulfill the promise that he has for Rachel at this point. Every woman that we have studied about, learned about, he has given them a promise. And here he gives her a promise. God is still completing the promise that he has given. Okay? And so how many of us can identify to Rachel or to situations with Rachel where we feel like we have been, maybe you were the sibling that wasn't most loved or liked. Maybe you were the sibling who was always rejected. Maybe you're a sibling who doesn't see, you know, your family. You don't get to see your mom or dad because of things, situations that have happened. Maybe you felt deceived, you know, by one of your siblings. Maybe they deceived you. Maybe they did something where they burdened your heart. You know, all kind of things. There's different situations. If you break down the many ways of Rachel, what she had to go through, you know. And yet, again, here's another one. So Rachel, desperately wanting a child, what does she do? She gives her handmaiden. See how it's very custom? It's tradition. So she gives her handmaiden to Jacob to have a child. And she gets to have that child and raise that child. But when she actually has her own child, she ends up dying from that child. But she said it though. She spoke it. And I always say the power of your words are so important. We must understand that what we say is important. And we cannot speak death unto ourselves. Because somewhere along the line, that will come to pass. Right? The word teaches us that. So, we need to identify with ourselves as to where we, when we look at Rachel, you know, what is God saying to us? Where are we in our lives with our relationship with our siblings? Is there something that hasn't been forgiven? Is there something where it is time for the curse to be broken, the generational curse, because this has been going on since the time of Rebecca and Abraham. No, Sarah and Abraham, sorry. So Sarah and Abraham, and Sarah, you know, being deceitful and giving this, giving her handmaiden and trying. Well, she wasn't being deceitful, but she was like, here, you know, I can't do it. So here, let's try to figure out how things can work out because it's not going to work with me. And she didn't trust God. And, you know, so there's just been one thing after another. And then shortly, you know, so Sarah had Isaac and Then Isaac then had, he ended up marrying Rebecca. And, you know, then there was the whole favoritism. And Jacob is the son of Isaac, okay? And so here's Jacob. He's now paying the consequence from stealing the birthright from his brother. Now, here's the thing. Did you hear that time had passed by and Jacob was able to return back to the land of his father, Isaac? And when he did, in the mix of that, he saw his brother. And there was forgiveness. They were able to forgive one another. But look at the pain and the suffering that Jacob went through. And it doesn't stop. He goes through more stuff because he now has to deal with his sons of Leah. And what his sons have done. You know, what they do. But that's a whole other story. Another story. But when I say that because I want you to think about that, you know, if you're saying, oh, I can't do that because, you know, my brother, things were really bad with my brother or my sister and they were just so bad. And, we, you know, just in order to keep the peace, we don't talk to each other. And, you know, maybe the brother or the sister lives in Florida and you live all the way over here and you're like, nah, you know. Or maybe they're in Arizona and you're here. Or maybe you're in Florida and they're here. However it may be. Whatever the circumstance may be. Whatever part of the country that you may be at. And you say, I don't think that there's, you know, it's just better left undone. Like, leave it alone. Well, you know what? That's what the enemy wants. He wants us to leave things like that alone. And he doesn't want us to look at forgiveness. And it's important that we forgive. And you may say, oh, I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them. You know, well, you forgive, but yet you don't talk. That's a whole lot of real forgiving. So I believe that God is just wanting us just to reflect on that. Something to think about. And the example that, you know, Jacob went back, and when he went back, he found his brother and there was forgiveness, you know. So it's something that needs to be done, you know. Go back and forgive. Let go of all those things, because when we have unforgiveness, we hold back our own blessings and rewards for our own personal journey and walk with Jesus Christ. And so when we let go of all of that and we move forward, you know, something greater is to come. So it doesn't matter where your sibling is at. Reach out to your sibling. You know, if there's been some type of betrayal or deceit, whatever there might have been, whatever you say, oh, this always happens in my family, and it's a generational curse, then maybe God is trying to tell you during this time that it's time to let it go, forgive, and move on forward. Amen. So I'm excited to see what this study has to say about Rachel. We've learned a little bit about her character and what she's had to endure. I couldn't imagine knowing that, you know, I mean, like, so let me put myself into those shoes. If I had met Albert and he was looking to marry me, and, you know, we had this expectation that we were about to get married, and then my father's like, nah, you're not gonna get married, I'm gonna throw your sister in there, and I couldn't say anything, and Albert ends up being with my sister, huh? And then, you know, and now I'm crushed because he's my love. He's the one I'm choosing to walk with and have a journey of life with. And then now I got to see him with my sister. And I know deep down inside that he truly doesn't love my sister. He loves me. But now that's legally his wife. So, you know, he's got to attend to her. And of course, because he laid with her, of course, she's going to pop out a baby now. And so now she has a baby. And, you know, and in that time, that's just the way that it was. It was like, you know, and so he, and then he had the opportunity to work another 7 years. So now I got to wait another 7 years after I waited 7 years already. What? I couldn't fathom the idea. I don't know. I would be like, let's run away. let's run away. You and me. Let's go. Oh, man. I know that much. I would definitely be in a place where I don't think I would be as good as a sport as Rachel was. But Rachel surely had to endure some type of pain and suffering during this time. But all in all, there was a promise attached to her life. And as we continue to see, God continues to show that there is a promise in each and every one of our lives. Amen. Well, I bless you ladies today. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you, Lord God Almighty, for who you are in and through our lives. And Lord, as we reflect today on Rachel's story and the situation with her sister and her family and the situation as we hear the man in whom she loved and married, Jacob, that there was also a deceit with his sibling, Lord, we can't help but to stop and to reflect on the situations in our lives that perhaps maybe we are in that situation, or we know someone that's in that situation who has siblings that have betrayed one another or no longer speak to each other because of a conflict, a disagreement, whatever the situation may be, Lord. But Lord, I ask that right now that they would just be filled with the spirit of forgiveness and of freedom, Lord, that as they forgive, truly, wholeheartedly forgive their sibling for whatever the action may be, that they will be free from the bondage that the enemy has had upon their lives, from keeping them from their sibling. And Lord, if they themselves are the one who has caused the damage and they feel guilty in any kind of way and they feel that they just can't because they feel unworthy for the spirit of forgiveness, then Lord, I ask that you will minister to their hearts and begin to just show them and teach them what your grace and what your love looks like. And that's you dying on the cross for our sins. And so, Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy. And I thank you for this word. Lord, it is your word. And I just thank you that you are just bringing it to life in each and every one of these ladies' lives. And so we just praise you and worship you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Ladies, God bless you. Remember that today is the day that the Lord has made. You're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Make it a great day now. Bye-bye.